God, you are good. You are glorious. You are from the beginning and you are to the end. The Alpha and the Omega. The bright shining star. You are the creator and sustainer of life. And your word says that not a sparrow falls to the ground that is outside of your will, O Lord God. We ask this morning, Father, as we open your word now, that God, your will would be done. We would see you. We would see Jesus. And we would have all of the cobwebs wiped away from our eyes and from our mind. That you would take the cotton out of our ears, O Lord God. That we would not just see as the world sees, but that we would know and that we would rejoice that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We would see you as the Ancient of Days, O Lord God. We would see a glimpse of your sovereign hand working throughout the ages and throughout history past and on into history forward. And it would bring forth from us, O Lord, faith and trust and love and obedience and service and worship to you, O God. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I suspect everyone here now has heard or seen some pictures of what's gone on in Haiti. It happened Tuesday night in Haiti with the earthquake and the utter devastation. I don't think that's an exaggeration. Of what has gone on to much of that country. You know, we here in America, at least, and in much of the world, we take a lot of things for granted. That's a cliche. There are so many things that we don't even think about on a daily basis that we get our security from. We get our certainty from. We get our rest from. All the things of this world, of our life, that are such a blessing to us that we never stop and ponder, that they're the things that we can rest in, to take comfort in, to be secure in. And in Haiti, all of those things have just been wiped out. I mean, we obviously have no way to even imagine what that's like. That's okay. Don't feel guilty for that. We can't imagine what that's like, even with all the pictures there. But what must it be like? All the things that you trusted in, you rested in, that you took your security in, are gone. Electricity, no more. I mean, you know how it is, right? I mean, when you're in the house and say there's a big lightning storm here or something, and the power goes out for an hour, it's like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. I can't watch TV for an hour? Lord, take this suffering from me, please. Right? Little tongue-in-cheek, maybe not. Or it's in the summertime, middle of the night, and the air conditioner goes out, where you blow a fuse. You got to walk down to the basement to hit the circuit breaker back on to get the air conditioner going again? But electricity, gone. No security there. Houses, destroyed. After church, maybe you're going to go out and have a meal. Maybe you're going to go home, watch some football. What if you had no home? Where are you going to go? Family and friends, gone. Those we look to and for support and comfort and love and trust, gone. That security, not there anymore. The government. There is no government in Haiti right now. Right? So someone wants to come into my house, I got a number I can call. Right? I don't want them to come into my house. I mean, you guys can come into my house. But I'm saying, if I don't want them to, if someone's trying to break into the house, right? Or you know, the very... a structure of driving down the road. There are rules and laws. There aren't any anymore in Haiti. Food. There's no food. Water. There's no water. What would it be like to go to your faucet and turn it on and nothing comes out? Not even brown water. As the case may be for some folks in Holliston. But there's nothing. And you can't go to the store to buy some. Oh, I gotta go all the way down to Cumberland Farm, whatever they call it now. Country Farms here. Oh, for us, it's like a 18-second drive if the traffic light is right, to go get some more water or something. You can't do that. All the things that we just take, not just take for granted, but things that we rest secure in, that we have our security, our surety, that enable us to go on and just live our lives, gone. The very ground itself moved. I mean, we have no control over the earth, the ground, right? We trust that to be pretty secure, unshakable, unmoving. Even that wasn't the case in Haiti. All the things that we rest our security on are gone there. And if all these things are gone, if we can't trust the very ground itself, then where is there hope of any peace, of any security, of any certainty in life? I mean, it's not just that the earth kind of shook, but all of life there now is off balance. There is no, okay, I can trust, I can be secure, I know that everything's going to be okay. They don't know that. So where do we look? Where do we turn? Is there even any chance, possibility, of having security in this life? Well, I think the passage this morning that we're going to look at addresses that question, I think, very, very powerfully. If you would please turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 22. 2 Samuel, chapter 22. We are coming to the end of the life of David. I have a few more weeks here, and then this series will be over. We've seen David, just this man after God's own heart, as he's described by God, and this amazing rise. God is with him, puts his spirit on him, and protects him, and keeps him, and gives him victory at every turn, and chooses him to be his king, and to be a dynasty that will lead to Jesus. And he blesses him, and he's with him always. And we see David's sin. We see the consequences of that sin. We see God forgives him when David immediately humbles himself, and God forgives him, spares his life. But we see the consequences, the tragedy that comes forth from his sin. And now we're coming to some concluding scenes here. Really, in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel were likely originally one book. Okay, it's possible even 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings were one book, sort of two parts. And so 2 Samuel chapter 21, we had looked at 20 last week, we didn't look at 21, but 21 really kind of ends the end of the story. And then chapter 20 ends the story. And then the final 21, 22, 23, 24, these are sort of an appendix to the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel here. And so we'll see that this chapter this morning, it's not chronological here. Not really sure exactly when it happened, but that the author of 1 and 2 Samuel, for thematic and theological purposes, put it at the end here. And this is a song of praise that David wrote to the Lord. It is almost word for word from Psalm 18, which David also wrote, which had a different purpose, but they're almost identical. So follow along with me, please, in 2 Samuel chapter 22. It's a long passage here, but it's beautiful poetry. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot arrows and scattered the enemies, bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed. The foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster. But the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back until they were destroyed. I crushed them completely, and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but He did not answer. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of my people. You have preserved me as the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me, and foreigners come cringing to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives! Praise be to my rock! Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. This is God's word. This is a psalm that David sings, a psalm of praise to God for his deliverance. And yes, parts of that are really uncomfortable, weren't they? It's kind of hard to hear, read some of that. You know, David utterly crushing his enemies, right? We'll get to that a little bit. But this is David now reflecting after God has delivered him, has rescued him from all his enemies, and from Saul, who was his chief enemy for most of the time. And David is saying, God is good, and He's delivered me. Not my strength, not my army, not my wits, my intelligence, not luck. God has delivered me, and for purpose. Therefore, I will praise Him. This psalm, this song here, is broken up into, I think, five parts. The first part and the last part are very similar thematically. Right? And the first part, verses 1 through 4, are praise to God. Praise for God and who He is. And these first verses here, verses 2 through 4, which is where this starts the psalm, There are three sets of three descriptions of who God is. I see three. I think Trinity. Right? I know that Trinity isn't called out here, but can't help it. Three sets of three. Could just be purely poetic. Numbers are very important in the Bible, but there's three sections here. Right? So it says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer." First set of three. My God is my rock, repeats rock again, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. Horn in the Bible is an illustration or an image of strength. Okay. The third set of three, He's my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. This is who God is in this song David's calling God out to be. What do all those images have to do? If you're in trouble, God is there. God will protect you. God will take care of you. God will preserve you. God will deliver you. God will save you. God is strength. God is on your side. He's our shield. He's the rock. He will not crumble. We will not say, all right, I need help. I'm going to trust in God. And God will say, all right, I'll help you. Oh, wait a minute. Here's a financial travesty in your life. Oh, I can't do that. And the rock crumbles. That's not who God is. He is unshakable. There is nothing that can move, defeat God. And He's not just a God who's out there and you say, gee, I really wish I could be part of that God. I wish I could be in His camp. No, David says, He's our God. I turn to Him and He saves me. He protects me. He defends me. And we'll talk a little bit about in what ways David here is giving thanks to what God has done physically in his life. And emotionally, I believe, too. A lot of Psalms from David talk about the emotional distress David is in and how God saves him out of that. But this is also physical, and ultimately, it's all the Scriptures point to that God is the one who saves us eternally, who is able to save and protect us eternally. So, praise to God. The Almighty, Sovereign God protects His people. He delivers His people. Really, it delivers His King. And because the people of Israel, that David is their king, they get the benefits from following their king, if they follow their king. As God saves the king, so He saves the people of the king. So in David, in God saving and delivering David, He delivered the people of Israel also. That becomes important, I believe, at the end, later on here. The next three sections in this psalm, such as introductory. Praise God, because He's awesome, mighty. And then verse 4 is really a summary of the whole psalm here. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I'm saved from my enemies. And the next three sections are going to elaborate on that verse, verse 4 there, and they're going to give the reasons to praise God. Three reasons here why God should be praised as the rock and the one who answers us. First reason, verses 5 through 20. God delivers. I don't mean pizza. Right? There are other numbers you can call for that. God delivers His people. David specifically here talking about delivers them out of two things. One, out of death, and out of the hands of his enemies. Two could go together there. Okay? Verses 5 through 7, David describes a horrible situation that he's in. And he uses all these imagery here to talk about death. The waves of death swirled about me. You know, imagine being in a tsunami. You're saying, I don't really want to die. I want to get out of this. Not a thing you can do about it, right? The waves are swirling about you with such power. We are powerless against them here. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. They're pulling him down into the deep of the water here. And I don't say this was physically what was happening to him. I think it's imagery here of saying that he was dying. Could have been in the battle. There's a battle described in the previous chapter where he almost died. Could be describing that. Could be describing just many situations in his life where he was near death. And verse 7 says, in my distress, as I'm dying, in my distress, I called to the Lord and He heard me. And then the next part of this first reason to praise God, in verses 8 through 20, are this picture of God hears David's cry and God answers. So here's the picture. David is in trouble. He calls out to God, and now we have God shows up. Big time. This is such powerful imagery here. And when we if we don't see this here in verses 8 through 20 as a response to David being in trouble, then it just sounds like God's just kind of mean. It's not the picture here. David is about to die, and there's a lot of description here to his enemies, so it seems like that he's worried about death because his enemies are about to destroy him. So he says, God, save me. And God, like a parent bear, a mother bear, comes down and he is angry that anyone would look to hurt his child. And the descriptions of God coming down here are powerful. So David cries, and in verse 8, the earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of heaven shook. They trembled because he, God, was angry. Not at David, at David's enemies. smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. This image here of God coming. Now, he is coming in judgment, but not on David, on David's enemies. I remember a time when I was probably fourth grade, fifth grade, I don't know. And a couple of kids in the neighborhood were kind of into karate. I wasn't. And we were in my front yard kind of playing. And there was one kid who was a couple years older, big kid, all kinds of karate, and he was sort of like, you know, practicing like his karate moves on me. And I'm just like this little kid like, oh, okay, I don't really know what's going on here, but this probably isn't real good, but I don't know how to get out of the situation. So I wasn't in danger, but this really wasn't like a friend of mine, so I don't really know, you know, what was happening there. And all of a sudden, hear this door, the door of the house go bang! And I see my Papa Bear, my father, come charging at this guy. He says, you want to see some wrestling moves? You want to see some wrestling moves? Let's go! And this kid's like, oh my God. As my, because my dad's son looked like he was going to get hurt, and there was no way he was going to let that happen. Right? And that's the picture here. Thank you, by the way. After that, this kid said, well, let me show you some moves. He was really nice about it and really wanted to teach me some moves instead of just practice his moves on me. That's a picture here of God in righteous wrath coming down here to destroy David's enemies. Then in verse 17, we see that as he comes down in judgment, now he lifts David out of the water. He reached down, verse 17, from on high and took hold of me, drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies. So David could not stand against his enemies. He couldn't live. And he called to God, and God saved him. And God rescued him. Praise God. Why? Because he delivers his people. He rescued David. Therefore, David says, I will give him praise. The second reason why David says to praise God is because God is just. He is just. This is a difficult section here for us. And for me, I think, too, for a lot of us to really kind of understand and wrestle with in verses 21 to 30. Here, David is basically saying, I'm righteous. Therefore, God is delivering me. My hands are clean. I've kept his law. I'm without sin. Wait a minute. That's not what we've been taught, right? No one is righteous, not even one. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 there. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin are death. So how can David say this? I mean, these words here are, the Lord dealt me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He's rewarded me, for I've kept the ways of the Lord. I've not done evil by turning from my God. Down in verse 24, I've been blameless before him. I've kept myself from sin. Hello, Bathsheba. Now, it's possible. This was written before Bathsheba. It's possible. But even still, no one is righteous, not one. In the context here, David is not talking about his eternal salvation. He's not saying, I am justified, I am made holy, I am born again because I'm perfect. No, he's not talking about that. In the context here, he is being oppressed by enemies, and it's not just two equal parties. It's not just a choice between, you know, David, whose cause is a little bit just, a little bit unjust, and his enemies, whose cause is a little bit just, a little bit unjust, and just depends upon who writes the history books to see who is right and who's wrong. No, David says, look, in front of my enemies and before God, my heart is with you, God. I am with you. I am right. My cause is just. I am devoted to you and follow you. And my enemies do not. There is right and wrong, evil and good. There is. We hate that today. Our culture hates that today. When they did the Lord of the Rings movies a which were, you know, amazing movies. So, take a step back. J.R. Tolkien was a Christian. He had a Christian worldview. Now, he wasn't trying to write a Christian metaphor. He wasn't trying to do what John Bunyan did with Pilgrim's Progress, an allegory. He was just writing a cool story from his worldview, but in it, there is good and there is evil, right? Sauron or Sauron, I forget which one is the eye. The names are so similar, it gets me. Eowyn, Arwen, and Sauron and Sauron. The eye is evil. There's no, but he didn't know his childhood. There's no justification. There's no moral equivalence here at all. He's evil. And Gandalf and really the hobbits, really with Bilbo and probably ultimately with Sam Gamgee, is good. I found it stunning that if you watch. Didn't plan on saying this. So this is going to take more time. If you watch the extras on the DVD, there's a section there where they kind of talk with all of the actors and Peter Jackson, the director, and they all read the book. They were all reading it over and over again when they were filming the movie there. And every single one they interview, half a dozen, all the main characters, Peter Jackson, they all talk about the main point of the book is how there's just, just mushy. You don't really know what's right or what's wrong. You can't really tell. There is no absolute truth. What? He was saying the exact opposite. J.R. Tolkien was saying the exact opposite. There is evil. There is good. And you can call it out. But they missed it. I found it very fascinating. They all missed that. David is saying here is, no, my cause is just. Even if other people don't believe that, it is Jesus, his cause is just. And in fact, God agrees with David. Later on in 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, when he's talking, he has a prophet Ahijah go to another king who is a descendant of David, Jeroboam. And he says, look, man, you're bad, dude. He says to him in verses 7 and 8, says, tell Jeroboam, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I raised you up from among the people and made you a leader over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, but you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all of his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. So that's God's assessment after David has died of David. Sorry, I made a mistake. Jeroboam was not a descendant of David. But he was king of the northern tribe of Israel later on. So that's what David's talking about here. Is my cause is just. And God, because my cause is just, God is for me. In verse 26, to the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless. To the pure you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. This is the basic way in which God works here. God doesn't say to those who are unjust, at the end of the day when all is assessed and judged, say to the unjust, here you go, here's your blessing, here's your eternal reward. No, we will all stand before Christ. The final day and the book of life will be open. And we will all be judged for what we have done. And those who stand on their own righteousness will be found condemned. But those who stand on the righteousness of Christ, by believing in Him by faith, will move on to eternal life. All will be judged. You know, what's gone on in Haiti this past week? And I read this and read about God coming down, particularly in the previous section there, under God delivers. And the earth trembles and quakes. Right? And this idea of everything is just, the whole earth is just moving because God is coming down. It's very easy to sit and say, we're seeing the judgment of God, our nation. It's easy to say that. Some have said that this week. Some Christian leaders have said that this week. They look and point back to some folklore history of the nation of Haiti, uncertain whether some of it's true or not, saying that they made some of the origins of it, made a pact with the devil. And there's a lot of voodoo that goes on there. A lot of Catholicism is kind of mixed in with voodoo. And so there's this thought of, wow, you know, God is judging that nation because they are there with Satan. They're not with God. We can't say that. Can't say that. Has God judged Haiti? Will God judge in Haiti? Yes. Will God judge America? Yes. Has He judged America? Maybe. It is entirely possible that part of our judgment is, fine, have your 401ks go through the roof and have lots of money. Go ahead. That could be our judgment, turning us over to the desires of our hearts, as Romans 1 talks about. This could be part judgment, guys. Different way. I don't know. Yes, God will judge all nations and all people. But we cannot stand here and say that any act we see is God's judgment on an individual. Jesus actually says, do not do that. Disciples, they saw a man who was born blind. Disciples said to Jesus, so who sinned, this man or his parents? Because clearly, this is God's judgment, right? He's blind. God must have judged him. Some sin has occurred here. Jesus said, no! This man was born blind so that the glory of God could be revealed. Jesus heals the man, and God is glorified. The people are amazed at it. He turns and worships God, and many do too. So we cannot stand and say any individual act is a judgment of God. Jesus said, do not do that. I commend to you Albert Mohler. He is the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's also has the Albert Mohler radio show. He's got a blog, albertmohler.com. Very, very good Christian thinker in terms of just kind of culture and society, what's going on. Very, very good. He has said about this Haiti situation. Yes, God does hate sin, but if God merely hated Haiti, was judging Haiti, there would be no missionaries there. There'd be no aid streaming into the nations. There'd be no rescue efforts. If the simple story is God's judging Haiti, then none of this would be happening. God would why would He have missionaries there? Why would He have the nations turning to Haiti in this way? So we must be very, very careful in saying that. Praise God because God delivers, because God is just, and third, because God blesses. God blesses. Bless David, He blesses His people. God is a God who blesses. Verses 31 to 46. This whole section here, David is just talking about, you know, it's amazing. I was a shepherd boy. Doesn't reference that, but it says, and now I'm the king, and the nations of the world, when they hear my name, they get afraid. And he's not saying anywhere in here, because I am one military genius. He's not some Alexander the Great saying, look what I have conquered. Though he's going to have a moment like that in 2 weeks. But he is this entire psalm here saying, he's amazed, he's stunned. Look at how I've been blessed, and it's all because of God. It's all because God has blessed me. He's enabled me to defeat my enemies. He's enabled me to destroy my enemy. Yes, to crush them utterly, wipe them out, because God has judged them. They are evil. Excuse me. And God has judged them. Therefore, it was right, as David, as God's servant, as His figurehead on earth, to judge these people that God had told him to go and to destroy. Not for expansion to build a big kingdom, but to judge sin. And David says, I'm amazed at how God has blessed me. Final section. Again comes back and David says, praise God. Praise God. Right there in verse 47. Therefore, all this here, the Lord lives. praise be to my rock. He summarizes again and says, I was in trouble, I called to him, and he saved me. He saved me. Therefore, I will sing praise to you, O Lord, among the nations. Not just in the church, but among the nations. He closes then with verse 51, which says, He, God, gives His King great victories and shows unfailing kindness to His anointed, to David and his descendants to ever. This psalm is not just about David. This is referring back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 when God said to David, I make a covenant with you. You will always have a descendant on the throne, and your descendant will have an eternal throne, will reign forever. And he was pointing to Jesus. Get it in our heads that it's the same family from Adam and Eve to Abraham, to Adam and Eve to Noah to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, all the way down through Moses, all the way down to David, all the way down to Jesus. One family here throughout the scriptures that God is fulfilling His promises in, and it points to Jesus. David says, "God has blessed me and rescued me, and He will for all my descendants into the future too." God brought Jesus. And He raised Jesus up again from the dead. And Jesus sits on the throne forever and ever. God rescued Jesus and blessed Him and chose Him to be holy and righteous and just, so that all His people who trust in Him can be secure. Where is our security? In electricity? In water, in food, in houses? No, they can all go away. What is the unshakable rock? The King in whom we can appeal at all times and ultimately will save us? Jesus, and only Jesus, brothers and sisters. Jesus is the eternal, victorious King. Therefore, we His people rest secure. Though we are martyred, though we face intense persecution and suffer enormously, we rest secure because our glorious, victorious, eternal King Jesus sits on the throne. And we are His forever and ever. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Jesus. Thank You that David points to, as You bless David, it's a picture, a small foreshadowing of all the blessings You're pouring out on Jesus and on us who follow Him. May we, O Lord God, be Your people. Father God, I pray if any of us here this morning are not born again, have not trusted in Jesus for salvation, that You would help us to see that this world is not secure, there's nothing of security here for my eternal soul, and that they need Jesus and cry out to You, O God. Trust in You. And I pray for those of us here who are tempted by the world, O God, that we would see that there is no security. And we would again turn to Jesus, to You, O God, and say, save us, deliver us, rescue us this moment and every moment onto eternity. For You are a God who delivers His people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The ushers come forward.